You are about to hear an audio recording from one of the breakout seminars conducted at the MDN Discipleship Bootcamp on April 1st, 2017. The name of this seminar is Men Leading Men, and our presenter is Dr. Duane Durst. Dr. Durst is a graduate of Central Bible College in Missouri and Ashland Theological Seminary in Ohio. While at Ashland Seminary, Duane acquired a Master's of Divinity, Psychology, and Counseling, as well as a Doctorate of Ministry and Administration. He is an adjunct professor at Ashland Theological Seminary and the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. He has served as a church consultant in the area of administration, planning, and leadership development, and conflict resolution. Dr. Durst has pastored churches in Illinois, Wisconsin, Ohio, and New York State. He has served in a number of sectional positions within the New York District Assemblies of God, including serving as the first sectional presbyter of the New York City, Queens Section. Duane has served the Assemblies of God in the district office as the administrative assistant, district assistant superintendent, and currently as the district superintendent of New York. And now enjoy this presentation by Dr. Duane Durst.
Can you guys hear me okay, or do I need to use this? Would this be better? You want the mic? You got the mic. Awesome. So, pardon?
Can you guys hear through the speakers?
Can you hear in the speakers?
No. I'll make sure it happens.
All right. First thing I want to do is pray. All right? Lord Jesus, these are men's men who are here today. We're here, Lord, because we want what you've given us to be able to be imparted to those with whom we serve. And so, God, we pray your blessing upon our day this morning and the entirety of the day. And just ask, Lord, that you would have your way in opening our hearts, perhaps to a little new understanding of what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been a pastor now for over 40 years. And I can still remember the day as a teenager that I committed my life to Christ. I remember my dad getting saved. My father was an atheist. Hard man, good father, but a really tough, secular, hard-driving man's man. A friend had poured his life into him, a wonderful believer who worked with him. He would push my dad kind of to the limit when my dad couldn't take any more, and then he would shut down and feel like he had failed. Probably 3 or 4 years it took of consistent pouring into his life. And finally, one Sunday or one weekend, he asked my dad if he would want to come to church. We had grown up in a very liberal church, and we wound up stopping. My dad consented and went into church on Sunday morning. That Sunday morning, as the communion plate was being passed, my dad, who had no regard for anything holy, said he couldn't touch the communion plate. It was white hot. He said it was something that he had never felt or seen before in his life, so it was passed by him without him touching it. By the end of the service, he was under such conviction that he literally ran out of the church. The friend who invited him, Bill, met him in the parking lot, and my dad, in his graphic language, told him what he thought of that church service. There were words that I have never, nor will I ever use. That Sunday night, after spending all Sunday afternoon sobbing in tears, and my brother and I and my mother would look at my dad and say, you know, what's the matter with you? I've never seen him cry before, ever. And as he melted into tears, he would keep saying over and over again, there's a God, there's a God. And we would say, yeah, there is. He said, no, I know there's a God. That Sunday night, he went back and received Christ as his Savior. For the rest of his life, and he died prematurely at age 66, he could never talk about the goodness of God without dissolving into tears. Wherever he was, whatever he did, he was investing his life into others, but he wasn't investing as a corporate executive of a large conglomerate. He wasn't giving them head knowledge. He was speaking from his own personal experience and his heart. And I would say to you, men, if you're going to teach men, you're not going to be teaching them from the head. We can impart intellectual knowledge, and we will have a storehouse of knowledge that we can work from, but it has to translate into personal application. It has to be something that works in us before we can give it to somebody else, which is why this morning, as much as we're talking about men teaching men, I want to talk to you about a discovery I made as a pastor. I had served for a number of years as a pastor in local churches, a youth and music worship pastor, then a pastor in a congregation in northern New York up on the Canadian border, and then on the east side of Cleveland. I was in my mid-40s after about 20-plus years of ministry when I met a wonderful man who changed the way I looked at my relationship with God. Now, I was a Bible college graduate. I had graduated, and I was almost done with my doctorate, and I still didn't get it. I was working hard to do what I felt God was calling me to do. I was trying very hard to please the Lord, wearing myself out, keeping myself in many ways from being the father and husband that I needed to be. And I sat with a little guy who should have had his PhD from Princeton and talked to Len, and he talked to me about the indwelling Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That it wasn't the Bette Midler song where some or from a distance God is watching you, or that little ditty that is sung in the kids' thing, somewhere out there. He's not out there, and he's not watching you from a distance. He's not ready to drop the boom on you when things go wrong. In fact, if we fully understand, he has literally come to live in our hearts. That changes how I relate to everything that I do. If I understand that Jesus is not watching me, but in me, it changes how I think, how I feel, and how I respond to everything around me. And so it's not me trying to comply with God's plan for my life. It's God fulfilling his plan for my life as I live it out with him. I will tell you that you're in a battle. That's why Scott calls the curriculum weapons. It's a fight. We are in spiritual warfare in this world. It started in the garden. God made an incredible garden. He wanted to walk in close fellowship with Adam and Eve, and they blew. And you know the whole story. He has done everything that he possibly can do to get us back to that garden relationship where we can walk and talk with God and we can have that intimate communion, that friendship with him that he had with Adam. That is what he is working for. Satan, on the other hand, is working very hard to help you to understand and help me to understand that I can do it all by myself. It all depends on me. And I'm in America. I can do what I want. Nobody can tell me what to do. And it is that independent spirit that I can do what I want that gets us into trouble and really is the very heart and root of sin. Amen. Doing what I want. Yeah, I need a 1, 2, 3 on that one. When I understand that it is not my will, but his will, that I can begin to live with the understanding that I am not my own. I've been bought. I'm not a slave. I've been bought out of slavery. Satan is a cheerleader, and he is cheering for you to fail every bit as much as he cheered for Adam and Eve to fail in the garden. He will give you every opportunity to make stupid mistakes, just like the drama that we saw this morning. Everything that can come against you in your weakest moment, and in your weakest moment, you and I need to understand that that's when Satan's going to come. When you're tired, when you're frustrated, when the pressures of business or the office are the highest, that's when Satan is going to come and say, you know what, you deserve a little break today. And he's not talking about McDonald's. Satan wants you to fail. But the God of heaven and the God of creation wants you to succeed. And he is in your corner. The battle that every man has and every leader of men will have can be overcome with the help of the Lord. The sad irony, Satan knows it's a lie. He knows that it's all false. It's what got him kicked out of heaven. So he simply wants misery and company in his own misery. So he is trying to ruin families. He is trying to destroy lives. God knew there had to be a price to be paid. He sent the prophets and the judges of the Old Testament, and the children of Israel refused to listen to them, and people today aren't much different. City of New York and Metro Region is much different, is it? I would not call our region righteous.
One, two, three,
yes!
Yet. Yet. What happens if a million men in Metro New York get committed to Jesus? I suspect that the culture of our Metro Region is going to change significantly. God gave miracles throughout the scriptures, gave manna from heaven, he parted the Red Seas, and still that wasn't enough for the children of Israel to get it straight in their heads. And even the miracles aren't enough sometimes today for people to believe that God is able. But he wants to restore that relationship. So according to Hebrews, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That gives me hope that he can finish what he started. I have a friend here in the metro region who is a builder. But everything that he builds and every remodeling project that his company does, for whatever reason, he has this little psychological quirk. He gets right and there's one thing left undone. It might be a doorknob that's not put on, or there might be a something that needs to be cut. It's like, come on, finish the job. Oh, I'll get to it eventually. God doesn't give up on us, and he doesn't leave us unfinished. He will complete the work that he's begun, and we can focus our attention on him. Can I talk to you about a pet peeve? We have feminized Jesus. We have feminized Jesus in our churches. If you're a pastor, if you're a worship leader, I'm talking to you. And men in men's ministry, I'm talking to you. We have made Jesus' kissy face sweet. There is one chorus that just curdles my blood on this sloppy, wet kiss thing that's in it. I'm thinking, where in the world did that come from? And what man is ever going to sing that stupid song with a straight face? We have made Jesus to be this sweet, tender, weak person. The man that we are trying to disciple other men to and disciple ourselves to is a man's man. How many of you have ever been in Israel? Anybody been in Israel? Walk the hills? You're not going to walk those hills for 33 years and not be a man's man. I mean, I've tried it for a day and I'm whipped. Jesus walked those hills. If you've seen the Passion of the Christ, that's not a passive, wimpy guy. He's powerful, awesome. So he is a mighty God, and that really needs to be our focus. He is the example of all that we can ever be and all that he wants us to be. While Satan is trying to cheer for your failure, God is cheering for your success. Amen. So in all of our lives, I don't think there's any one of us that's not failed or sinned. I'm not asking for testimonies. I'm just saying it's an assumption. I'm with men. I assume that that's the way it is. God wants to expose secret sin in our lives to redeem us. Satan wants to expose secret sin in our lives to destroy us. He will tell you that no one will ever know. He will tell you that you can get away with it, and it's just a little thing. But like the curtain in The Wizard of Oz, there will come a time when you're in deep enough and far enough that he will pull back the curtain and expose you for your destruction. For you see, God wants to expose secret sin to redeem us. Satan wants to expose secret sin to destroy us. And if both of them want to expose it, what prospect do I have of keeping it secret? I think the deck is stacked against me. So it's not if, it's when. And to what consequence? And so when we are walking as men of God and we are teaching men, it's a matter that I am manly enough, I am godly enough, I am sensitive enough to the Spirit of God that I'm transparent with my weaknesses, I'm transparent with my failures, and I go to God so that he can make my weaknesses strengths. That's God's redeeming plan. That will come not when you tell somebody what their problems are, but when you tell them what God has done to help you solve your problems. How God has redeemed you and helped you through very difficult times. I've had pastors come to me and say, "You don't understand, I just got fired." You know what I say? Me too. I got fired from my home church because a district leader wanted a buddy to be the pastor of the church. I was the interim. They'd asked me to become the pastor. And because I wasn't old enough and have enough experience, I wasn't the great man of God that they needed. So I got canned. But you know what? That's okay. Because God never left me. If I hadn't got fired from a church in Ohio, I never would have come to New York City. I wouldn't know how wonderful it is to be with 42 nations of native birth in the church that I pastored in Queens. That out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, we could be one body. That out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, we would recognize that it's the blood of Jesus that makes us one. It has nothing to do with the color of our skin, our denomination. Denomination. I have a prayer group. We meet once a month, video conference. Our Southern Baptist Executive Director, Church of God, Christian Missionary Alliance, IFCA, and there are a couple of other guys. We get together and we're praying for a great awakening across the Northeast. Amen. We're not bound by denomination, we're not bound by color, and we're not bound by language or native birth. We're the body of Christ. What our political system can't do, Jesus can do. And we teach men that when they see us together, that we're not tokenism and we're not just going through public action so that people can see we are genuine in loving one another. Galatians says, "May I boast in nothing except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, if God can use Balaam's mule, what credit is it to you that God does anything through you? Satan's ploy has been to try to build our egos so that we can be important. You will never be important enough in this world to impress God. You will never be important enough in this world to impress God. The only thing that's going to impress him is a yielded life that allows him to take residence in us. Blaise Pascal is a great philosopher, and he wrote that inside of everyone is a God-shaped void. You might say a hand in a glove or something like that, but that God void in our lives cannot be filled with anything else but Jesus. Amen. It can't be filled with sex. It can't be filled with pornography. It can't be filled with finance. It can't be filled with drugs or alcohol or fame or power or prestige. Nothing is going to satisfy that God void except for the person of Jesus for whom the void was created. Amen. So we are physical beings and we are intellectual beings, but we will never be spiritual beings until the infusion of God's power takes residence in our lives. You see, I can know it up here. I can say I believe God or I believe in God. Well, so does Satan. He wouldn't fight God if he didn't believe he was there. He even quotes scripture to Jesus. It takes the infusion of God's presence into our lives to change how we can live and how we then can disciple other men. You can't tell anyone to go someplace knowledgeably that you haven't been. Sitting at dinner last night, and we're talking about a trip to Israel that's coming up in about 3 weeks, that we've got about 60 from the metro region across New York going to Israel and then to Italy. And we're talking about where we're going, and some of us have been there and others have not been there. When we're talking about where we've been, we know the road. We know the terrain. We know what it looks like. We know how to get there, how to get from here to there. Those who have not been there are taking our word for it because they've never been that way before. That's really what God told Joshua, isn't it? To consecrate yourself, because tomorrow God's going to take you someplace you've never been before. That consecration is an understanding that Jesus is resident in my life, and I daily make sure that my life is yielded to Him. I daily make sure that I am willing to do whatever He asks me to do. Because if it doesn't make sense, if it's not comfortable, if it's crazy, if I don't have the resources, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because if He says, I can do it, I think there's a verse that says, I can do
all things. How many things? All things.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if you look at the previous verses, Paul is talking about whether I have a bunch or whether I have nothing. Whether I abound or I have lack, it doesn't matter. You see, even as believers, we try to live still in an intellectual, carnal society. We're looking at what we have in our hand. We look at what we have in our bank book. We look at what possibilities we have. And I will declare to you that eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has the wildest imagination conceived of the things that God has prepared for you and those who will walk with you in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to be out of your mind. Come on. You got to be out of your mind. Because if you're in your mind, you are living according to whatever you can think and understand. I need to live God's plan, which is far beyond my capability. He's way above my pay grade. And He's above your pay grade. And He has plans for you and plans for me that we will never, ever be able to do in the natural. If we could, we would need God. In fact, let me go this way. If you're leading men and if you're doing ministry and if you can do it on your own, I would question whether you are truly fulfilling the will of God. Because I have found that anything God asks me to do is beyond my capability. I don't need Him if I could do it by myself. But if I can't do it by myself, then I have to appropriate His presence and power in my life and His resources, and then when it happens, I can't take the credit for it. And it all goes back to His glory. If you put your thumbs in your lapels and say, man, look what I did, you got it wrong, friend. If you're trying to build a great men's ministry and it's stoking your ego, you've got the wrong motive. You're doing it for the wrong reason. We're building the kingdom of God from the inside out. Now, Galatians says, it's no longer me who lives, but Christ who lives.
Amen.
Where does He live?
Amen.
Where does Jesus live?
Amen.
In my heart. He's not out there. He's in here. Over and over and over again in Scripture, whether it's Colossians 1, 25 and 26, the hope hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to us saints, saints, Christ in you, the hope of glory, or Galatians, or in John chapter 17, where Jesus said, I'm in the Father's in me, and I am in you. I don't think Jesus lies. Now listen, if the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in us, that's pretty big stuff. I mean, that's big stuff. How come we, and this is where my life changed, how come we try to live it in our own energies instead of surrendering to the Lord and understanding that He is going to be our strength in leading us? The doors that He's going to open for you, the opportunities that He's going to present, you're not going to have to beat them down. He's going to open them so that when you walk through and you say, I can't do this, He's going to say, good, because I then can do something through you because I live in you. We look at carnal criteria. That looks like a good job. In fact, pastors even do it. That looks like a good position. I have someone who said to me, it'll be a great platform. You don't need a platform, you need an altar. You don't need to stand up and boast. You need to be on your face. And because when we're on our face before God, He's going to give us the opportunity to stand before men.
One, two, three.
Yes!
In grad school, I had a couple of great classes in church history. A fellow by the name of Justo Gonzalez wrote two great church history books. big volumes. And his theme that he weaves throughout all of these books is that anyone who accomplished anything great for God sought God rather than the greatness. They ran from the position, they ran from the recognition, they ran from the possibilities of fame and fortune, and in seeking God, God raised them up and used them in ways that they never would have been able to be used if they hadn't surrendered. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. You know who else said that? Mother Teresa. She said, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Now, there aren't too many of us here where we've gotten to that level where Jesus is all we have. We've got stuff. We've got possessions, we've got some wealth, we may have position, we may have family and all kinds of support system, but I will tell you that Jesus is still all you need. He's all you need to do great ministry to men. Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep. I felt like I was channeling Scott. Filled with the love of God. This love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. When men talk about love in a carnal setting, they're talking about loving their sports car. They're talking about loving their sports. They're talking about loving their sensual things that start their motor. When men of God talk about love, we're talking about a solid link relationship with the Creator of the universe, who knows our name, will never leave us, will never forsake us, will never set us up for failure. Some of you are aware of the Teen Challenge program. One of the lessons or verses that they learn right out of the chute is the Jeremiah 29:11. You know that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you hope and a prosper and a future, not to do you harm. The fact that God has plans for you and plans for every one of us says we can't stay the same. Come on. You can't stay the same. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care what kind of spiritual walk you have. You don't have plans to stay the same. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to draw up a plan so that I don't ever have to change. I mean, that's stupid. That's a waste of time. The fact that God has plans for you and me means that wherever I am today, he has someplace else for me to go tomorrow. He has a different level of relationship for me to have with him. He wants to take me to a place that I've never been in him before. And unless I'm conscious of that on a daily basis, I lose track of the fact that God's never done with me until the day that he calls me home. When you're ministering to men and when you're teaching men, the fact that you are still a man under construction, you are still a man who's being developed, you're still a man who is learning faith, you're still a man who is understanding better what God has for you, is going to give them hope too, no matter where they are on the journey of life. That they're going to begin to move from the head to the heart and understand that God lives here. That is not figurative language, men. That's not figurative, that's reality. When you go to bed at night, he's there. When you have sex with your wife at night, he is there cheering you on, saying, go team!
1, 2, 3!
I thought you'd like that one. Because he made you that way.
1, 2, 3!
Yes!
He's in you all the time. When you're at work or you're in the marketplace or somebody cuts you off in traffic and tells you you're number one, but it's not an index finger. He's still in you. He's there with you. He's there to give you the resource and the strength and the wisdom to respond like he would respond. It's not what would Jesus do. It's Jesus is in me and he's going to begin to live his life out through my life. He's going to change me from the inside out so that it's no longer me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Listen to the passage in Colossians 1, verse 19. Please God to have all the fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood on his cross. Once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of evil behavior. That's why sin is so insidious. It does something to us and to men and to everyone who walks in sin or in disobedience to God's word, because it puts that barrier, that cloud between us, where even though God is on the other side trying to reach into us, we have created a place of guilt and despair where we can't reach out to him. If there are habits and things that have gripped our lives, and so many men have that, even Christian men who are addicted to things on the computer or television, I can tell you as a district pastor, I have to deal with pastors who stumble and fall, who get hooked, who go places they shouldn't go because it's in secret, and they wonder why the ministry that God has called them to is struggling. Well, it's because there's that cloud that has been put in between. It has been a barrier that has hidden them from the blessing of God. God hasn't necessarily withdrawn as much as they've withdrawn from him, and we've withdrawn. And I will tell you that no matter what battle there is, Jesus understands and he will help you through it. And there are men who are going through the same thing as you. What Satan will tell you is, you're the only one. There's nobody as bad as you. There's no one who has done what you just did. You can't tell anybody. Because if they find out, man, your manhood is down the tubes, they're going to think you're some weak wimp, you don't have any strength. And you're not even a Christian, so we hide. And Satan wants to pull that curtain back. God help us as leaders to be transparent. I don't know anybody more transparent than Pastor Scott. I mean, he talks about his stuff. You know where he's been, you know what he's gone through, you know that there are struggles, and every one of us have those times. And it's crucial that we allow him not only to help us, but to use that to help other men to overcome. Listen, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free of accusation. Free of accusation. Down in the 29th verse it says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. You see, the strength doesn't have to be yours. Amen. We're never stronger than when we give up. Yes. You try to figure it out, you try to get the paper and the balance sheet out, and you put all the pros and the cons, and you know, this would be perfect for me, but this wouldn't be. You know what I found out? God knows better what I need than I do. When I'm working with churches that go through pastoral transitions, I'm telling them you can get the pastor you need or you can get the pastor you want. Which one do you want? Do you want the one that God knows you need, that it's going to take you to the next level, or are you going to get the pastor that you want who may tickle your ears and do exactly what you want and not necessarily lead you in the direction you need to go? It's the same way for us as individuals. I want what he wants. Where does Jesus live?
In
the Old Testament, Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the tabernacle or the temple once a year. He would go through ceremonial sanctification. He would clean himself up because there was the fear that if he went in with any sin in his life, stepped into the presence of God, he'd be a dead man. So he would go through all of this cleansing. He had the bells, the Bible says, around the bottom of his robe as he went in. I think it's the Talmud that said he had a rope around his leg, and I don't know what that was for, unless if he didn't make it, they could pull him out. I got a wild imagination, guys, so. The high priest couldn't go in if there was sin in his life, because the presence of God was there. I want to see a hand. Raise a hand. Come on. Put it up. Put it right here. Repeat after me. This is the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and the temple was the dwelling place of God. Amen. Where does Jesus live?
In my heart.
This is the Holy of Holies. This is the dwelling place of God. And if it was important for the high priest to be cleaned up before he went in, how important is it for me to make sure that the place that Jesus lives is a good house? I need a 1, 2, 3.
Yes!
Christ in us, our hope of glory. We don't have to go out looking for the glory, or the gold, or the girls, frankly. There's an old story, and I've told it in a number of our churches. Years ago, there was a family that loved to collect old things. In fact, Nathan, the family that lived in the house that you live, used to collect old things. Carol always had old antiques and stuff around. This one family had an old box in the living room, and as people came into the living room, they would look at that box and recoil a little bit. They would push away, trying to get back as far from it as they could, because on the side of the box, there were some faded stenciled letters that said D-Y-N-A-M-I-T-E. They would be looking at this box that supposedly had dynamite, and the hosts would come and they would open the lid and they would say, it's full of newspaper clippings and yarn and toddler's toys. It's just full of stuff. If you and I are going to be men of God, we need to have truth in labeling. We have a label on us that says Christian, Christ-like one, just like Jesus. But a lot of Christians I know are just as full of stuff as that box. They're full of pride. They're full of fear. They're full of resentment. They're full of all kinds of other issues. They've allowed stuff to fill inside instead of carrying the power of God in these earthen vessels. Be men of God. Be men of power. Get the stuff out. Put it in an altar. Get it into a place where you can talk about it with other men, where they can be a source of strength, and you can pray each other through. When I was a little guy, I had a workbench. I still like to play with workbenches. That little workbench had red ends on it. It was only about this big. And it had some round holes, and it had some square holes, and it had some star-shaped holes. I can be stubborn, but I could not get the square peg through the round hole, and I couldn't get the star-shaped peg through the square hole. I could only get the peg through the hole that it was designed to hold. And the only thing that will fit your life and my life that will satisfy is Jesus. Nothing else. Pascal's statement, nothing else is going to fill that void and satisfy what God wants us to be.
1, 2, 3, yes!
If we're going to teach men to be men of God, we clean out the stuff and we allow Jesus to come and live inside of us. Got some of my Belrose family here. I'm still a New Yorker. I only lived here for a short time, about 5 years. I fell in love with the city. If I wasn't doing what I'm doing now, I'd live in Queens. I'd be here. I love this community. We had a fellow who led worship when I was at church, and he led a chorus that said, "More love, more power, more of you in my life." I told him it wasn't biblical. He said, I can't sing it the way you sing it. He said, "Pastor, what's the matter with you?" He's asked me that question, by the way. "What's the matter with you?" I said, "I can't sing the song." He said, "What do you sing?" I said, "I sing, more love, more power, less of me in your way." Because when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, he didn't come in a little bit. He didn't say, "If you get good enough, the rest of me will be along later." He didn't come in a hand and a foot. He didn't come in saying, "I'm just passing through." He moved in. My problem is not that there's too little Jesus in me. The problem is I've got way too much Dwayne left over that gets in the way. So we put it on God. You know, I need more of God. No, you don't. You need less of you. You need less of your will and less of your stubbornness and less of your pride. I do too. The deficiency is never on the part of God. The weakness is never on the part of the Lord. That's what's so hopeful about being men of God. Amen. It's not that I have to go out and acquire more. It's I have to go around and give up more to him, to yield more to his will. But the beauty of it is when you do that as a men's leader, men are going to want to follow you because they're going to say, "This is not an ego-driven man. I'm not following him because he's out to make a name for himself. I'm not following him because he wants to be big stuff. I'm not following him because he's telling me I got to do what he does. I'm following him because, man, I know his heart. I want what he's got. There you go. I'm going to follow someone who leads me, not somebody who pushes me." Amen. Come on.
1, 2, 3. Yes!
Romans chapter 9, "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Doesn't the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" Doesn't matter where he uses you, men, if you're in the will of God, you can't be in a better place. It doesn't matter whether you're on the platform of Christian Cultural Center or you're swabbing the decks on a ship, or scrubbing the restrooms in your church. Amen. Where he called you, you are going to thrive, and he is going to give you an opportunity to serve. "What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us?" And I read that glory and I think, Christ in me, the hope of glory. He called me. He prepared me. You see, you're here today, and a couple thousand men plus are here today. Not because you didn't have something to do on a Saturday. God sovereignly planted something in every one of our hearts that said, we've got to be here.
1, 2, 3.
Yes!
There's something that I need that God is going to give me. Let me back up. Remember I told you I was in my mid-40s before I finally realized the full depth of what it meant to understand that Christ is in me. Now, I sang the choruses. I sang the hymns. All of those things that, you know, since Jesus came into my heart, you know, all that stuff up here. It changes when it moves down here. That's what MDN is about. That's what it is that God is calling us to live out in a genuine, powerful way before our world. Romans 8, "Those controlled by the sinful nature can't please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives where?
In you.
And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives
in you.
When I was a kid, if my dad told me to do something, it was important. If he told me twice, it was really important. If he told me three times, it would probably be a while before I could sit down. Four times, and my mortal existence was on the line. The more often it was repeated, the more important it was. I'm not a genius. But if over and over again in Scripture, the Lord is saying, I am in you, I am in you, I am in you, you think he's in us?
Amen.
It goes beyond Emmanuel, God with us. It goes beyond that intellectual assent that there is a God in heaven who loves me, who paid my sin, and now I am left to live my life for him, and he's going to help me occasionally along the way. It's a totally different concept when he is inside 24/7, 365, living out through your life. Okay, well, listen to this then. What is it that God is going to ask you to do that scares you the most? What is it that God asks you to do that you would say, I don't know if I want to do that? What if he asked you to die for the sins of the world? You know, that's what he said. Jesus died for the sins of all mankind, history from then to eternity future until Jesus comes. The Spirit of God quickened him and raised him from the dead in the tomb. And we're going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks in Easter. We're going to celebrate the powerful resurrection that seals our salvation. It assures us that what Jesus did was sufficient to cleanse us and to give us freedom.
One, two, three.
Yes!
So what is God going to ask you to do that's more challenging than die for the sins of the world? If the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead after he died for the sins of the world, and he is living in me as well, I imagine that whatever he asked me to do, I might be able to pull off. Come on. We are living below our divine potential, men, because we're telling God what we can do and what we can't do. Actually, what we're telling him is what we can do and what we won't do. Because I can't say I can't anymore. If the Spirit of God is living inside of us, there is nothing that God will ask you to do that he will not give you the resource, the strength, the wisdom, the courage, the favor to accomplish for him. Surrender says, I'll say yes, Lord. One, two, three.
Yes.
I'll say yes, Lord.
Yes.
I'll say yes to whatever you want. I will say yes to the needs of my family. I will say yes in being a loving servant. I will say yes to giving time and love to my kids. I'll say yes when it means that I need to ask for forgiveness for my failures. Only an insecure man won't repent. Only a proud, insecure man won't repent. But a man who is broken, God can highly exalt. You see, he works really well through leaky vessels. The alabaster box was of no good until it was broken so that the fragrance could come out. Hard, closed lives leak no fragrance of God. But a broken vessel at the foot of Jesus leaks the presence and glory of God wherever you go, and people are going to sense God's presence in your life, and men will follow you because they trust where you're going. I need to wrap it up. Jesus wants to abide in us. Scott said it this morning out of 1 John 3. Okay. God is love. If God is love, and if God moved into your life, what do you think is going to flow out of your life?
Love.
I think so. The God of love and the love of God ought to shine out through all of us. That means when people do really stupid things around you, you love them anyway.
Yeah.
Because you know what? They're just not far enough along the way.
That's right.
You know, we usually get angry when somebody doesn't satisfy my needs, when they don't do what I want them to do. Well, I don't do usually what they want me to do. We're never going to satisfy each other, and people are not going to be the source of your joy. But Jesus has to be the source. So we live our lives to pour out into others, and we allow the God of love and the love of God to shine out through us. There's a message that I share in our churches, and we've got a couple of our pastors here. I probably preached in your church. I haven't done it yet, Mike, at yours. But out of John 17, the marks of the church, well, it indicates that you belong to God. There's joy. John 17, the sign of salvation. I've never seen anybody go into depression when they got saved. It might be tears of repentance, but there's joy. There's holiness, because we want to be like him. There's truth. We speak the word of God with truth. There's a sense of divine mission. And there's love. There's a unity in love. And if you take love from joy, you've got hedonism. If you take love from holiness, you've got self-righteousness. And if you take love from truth, you've got arrogance. And if you take love from mission, you've got colonialism. And if you take love from unity, you've got ecclesiastical formality. And none of it works if there's not love.
Amen, sir.
You see, love becomes the root of everything that we are and everything that we do. And the source of that love comes from the individual who moved into my heart.
Amen.
I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price.
Yes.
I've been set free by the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
He has liberated my life and given me opportunity to walk in his power. When I graduated with my doctorate, it's min. Somebody told me it was a demon. I said, no, there's a D, period, and an M. M-I-N, period. Not a demon. It's a demon. They gave me a sheet of paper. It had to be worth a nickel, at least. There was a little gold foil on it. It might be worth 20 cents. And they gave me a mug. Man, it's a beautiful mug. It's royal purple. It's got gold around the top. It's got the symbol of the seminary on the side. I don't use it because I don't want to wear the gold off. But man, it sits on my shelf. It's a pretty mug. But you couldn't tell what was on the inside unless you looked down over the top. If you look at the mug and you say it's beautiful. But if I take this, what's that? How do you know? You can see it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what kind of a vessel do you think God wants you to be? The pride is stripped off, peeling away the layers of an onion. The resistance, the control freak portion of us. The defensiveness that says, I got hurt once and you're never going to hurt me again. All that stuff that is on the outside. When Christ is on the inside, he begins to peel away the layers of the outside. It's not the gold and it's not the purple and it's not the stuff that plates us on the outside that brings glory. It is the transparency of our lives that Jesus lives in, so that Christ in me can be seen. I can be the gospel, like Paul said, known and read of all men. So that people can look at your life, they can hear your words, they can see how you live, they can see how you treat your wife, they can see how you treat your children, they can see how you treat your pastor. And they're going to say, I see Jesus in them. If you're going to lead men, if I'm going to lead men, the only place I'm going to lead them is when I'm walking closer to Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not going to push them any place. I'm not going to tell them what they have to do. I'm going to want them to be hungry enough for what I've received from the Lord myself, that they want to follow after where I am. I will tell you, weapons curriculum is going to help you do that. It's going to help to strip away the layers. It's going to take away the defenses. It's going to purge out the stuff that fills the box. It's going to strip away the things on the outside that hide the glorious presence of God in your life. I've got good news for you. I've got good news for me. God's not done with me. God's not done with you.
Amen.
And you got a whole day ahead of you for him to continue to work. Lord Jesus, I pray for these men. I pray that the Christ in them would be evidenced in everything that they do. And where they would not seek, Lord, places of authority, I pray that you would put them in places of influence. Opportunities, Lord, to radiate the presence and power and glory and wisdom of God. That, Lord, there would be men, hundreds of men, who would long to have what they have in their walk with you. Help them, Lord, in their walk to hear your voice, to risk trusting you with outrageous dreams, and to give you glory, Lord, as you pull it off, as you work through them. In Jesus' name, amen. When my dad got saved, he developed a habit. That habit was, anybody that he saw, he would ask them, has anybody told you today that they loved you? Every time he asked me, I'd have to say, when he asked my wife, I would have to think, did I tell her? Come on, Dad. Anybody told you today they loved you?
Yes.
I love you. And I'm glad you're here.
Amen.
God bless you. Steve.
This has been a production of Men's Discipleship Network. We'd like to hear from you. Tell us how this message has encouraged you in your walk with God by emailing us at coach@mensdiscipleshipnetwork.com. For more information about the ministry and the curriculum and resources we provide, visit us online at www.mensdiscipleshipnetwork.com.